Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence with thanksgiving, in praise and adoration, because we know that we come before a great and mighty God, and a God who is loving and kind, gracious, one who is patient with us, and yet also a God of holiness, of righteousness. Father, we thank you that we can come together as your children because you have bought us, redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that you have caused to dwell within us, the Spirit of God who helps us to appreciate you, to draw near to you, to worship you, to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. And Father, we ask that you help us, that we may learn what it means to walk with you, how to please you, and how to bear fruit in every good work. Father, we ask that more and more we may understand your ways and how to walk in them. We thank you for the great privilege that we have, not only as your children and all that you have blessed us, but also the great privilege of having a part in your work and on the issues of eternity. We ask that you help us that we may not only appreciate this privilege, but also recognize the grave responsibilities you have placed upon us, and to understand how to be true and faithful unto you. We thank you for this time that we can draw near to you in this way. We ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to be amongst us, to teach us how to worship you, and also to speak to us, to renew our minds, and also to strengthen our hearts and spirit to walk in the truth and in your ways. We pray, Father, also for your protection during this time, that you will keep us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us, disturb us, or in any way to hinder us from understanding and hearkening to what you have to speak to us. We did commit this time to your hands, and we ask for your blessings and your grace with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 67th message on the third major category of conduct, service and action. The third message, the subtopic for today, serving God and good works. Serving God and good works. The woman who broke the alabaster vial. The woman who broke the alabaster vial. The Lord willing, the next few messages, we'll be concentrating on the subject of service and good works, and this is definitely an important and major issue of Christian living. And as believers, we all want to serve the Lord effectively, and we want to live a life that counts, a life that is truly pleasing to God, and also to bear fruit in every good work. And in fact, this is in line with Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and also we know that contained within this prayer are major aspects of what are crucial issues for every believer. Verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So to bear fruit in every good work is a major aspect of the life of a believer that is important. But notice that in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work is closely linked together with walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and also to please Him in all respects. Verse 10 starts with "so that." But verse 9, Paul prayed about being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that. So in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is a very important matter. To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, understanding the issues involved, true understanding in all spiritual wisdom and understanding the will of the Lord. This is very important in enabling us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please Him in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work. So it's not enough for us to just want to serve the Lord, but we should also recognize the importance of understanding. Understanding how to go about it, how to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, how to bear good fruit. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 talks about salvation. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." After mentioning about salvation, Paul links this immediately with verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation has to do with being His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now this is linked with four good works. God saved us, and the salvation that we've experienced, the intention, has a lot to do with good works. But not good works according to our own personal thinking, what we think will be helpful, what we choose to do, but which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to understand what is in the mind of God, in the will of God, not just doing whatever we choose, whatever we think, whatever we like. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. But perhaps we should read from verse 11, because it's not so good to read from the middle of a sentence. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." So we should learn to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. And as we look, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord, let us remember that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we can say that God has redeemed us, and one major direction of it, goal, or the result of this redemption, salvation, the purpose is that we may be zealous for good deeds. Purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So this is in the mind of God, the intention of God, that we should learn to be zealous for good deeds. So it's correct. We should be zealous for good deeds. We should be concerned to understand how we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To live a life truly pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. To serve the Lord, to bear fruit in every good work. But the important question we need to ask and to ponder about is how? How do we go about it? What should be our approach on this issue of serving God and good works? And how do we evaluate whether a Christian is doing well in this area? As we continue to ponder over what the scriptures has to teach us on this subject, we will see that there are a lot of misconceptions, and someone who appears to be doing well in this area, serving the Lord well, many good works, may actually be faring rather poorly in the sight of God. And one who may be a bit uneasy, thinking that he may not be serving the Lord well, not accomplishing much, may actually be contributing something significant in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to ponder about how we can evaluate whether a Christian is doing well in this area, and what should be the approach regards to the issue of serving God and good works. How does God want us to live our lives, and what is really important and precious to him? And I want now to concentrate on a passage in the scriptures, an incident that has much to teach us on this issue. There are significant lessons that we can draw from this passage to shed light on this subject and the issues involved. Let us turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. This is the passage we will concentrate upon for the message today. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. And while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at a table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." This is a passage which, when we read it in our younger days as believers, we may not appreciate it so much. But with passing time, as we grow in the Lord, we'll find that more and more we may be able to appreciate that there are very significant truths, deep meaning in this incident, in this passage. They are very helpful for us to ponder about, to appreciate, in our desire to understand how to live a life that is truly pleasing to God. But when we ponder about this situation, what happened, what the woman has done as she broke the alabaster vial and pouring out the very costly perfume. In verse 3, it says, this alabaster vial was a very costly perfume. What she has done may seem to be not the right thing to do, not a good thing to do. That's what it may appear. It may seem to be such a waste. The perfume, very costly, and can be sold for over 300 denarii, and just pouring it out in this manner. And in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, if you look at it, they'll tell you that a denarius was equivalent to one day's wage. And over 300 denarii means over 300 days of wages, or you can say maybe about 1 year's wages, which is a lot of money, because if a denarius is equivalent to a day's wage and a person doesn't work every day, the Sabbath day, you don't work, so it will come to about a year's wages. So it's a lot of money. And to pour it out in this way may seem to be such a waste, not a good thing to do, not the right thing to do. And that is how he appeared to some. Verse 4, some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Seems a waste. And they were indignant. Or, in the lexicon, this word can be translated indignant or aroused, angry. They were aroused, they were angry. As they remarked to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Such a lot of money involved, just wasted like that. In the text in Mark, in verse 4, it says, some were indignantly remarking to one another in this way. But if you look at a similar incident recorded in Matthew chapter 26, which could very well be the same incident, we notice that this was also how it appeared to the disciples of Jesus. There is mentioned, it's the disciples of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 26. Those who were with Jesus also thought in this way, his own disciples. Matthew 26, in verse 8. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? This passage, the record here is quite similar. The woman with the alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and how she poured it upon the head of the Lord Jesus. And the mention about the perfume, how it can be sold for a high price, the money given to the poor. And as you read on the passage, you can read it for yourself. You'll see that this basically, the text is rather similar to the incident recorded in Mark chapter 14. A similar incident, it could be the same incident. And here it mentions the disciples. The disciples were indignant, aroused, angry. This is how it appears to them. Such a waste. The act was not appreciated, but instead, they felt it was a wrong thing to do, a foolish thing to do. Such very costly perfume, wasted in this way. Otherwise, you can sell it, and the money given to the poor. Mark chapter 14, verse 5. This, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. So this is how it appears to them. It's such a waste. If you sell it and you give the money to the poor, this would seem so much better. If you ponder about it, this is how often people think about things, even believers, in a context like this. You tend to think it is so much better if you can sell it, give to the poor, and this would accomplish much more. 300 denarii is a lot of money. sell the perfume, give the money to the poor, you will accomplish so much more than just pouring out in this way. And they were actually scolding her. Verse 5. And they were scolding her. But, though it may appear in this way to others, even to the disciples, in reality, what was it? Let us look at the verdict of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you also can say that the Lord Jesus intervened in the situation. Verse 6. But, different from the rest, they were actually scolding her, but the Lord Jesus, he intervened. The Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone." And as we go on, we'll see that the Lord Jesus not only didn't agree with them, he actually very highly commended the woman for what she had done. Highly commended her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." She has done a good deed to me. So good deed can also translate as good work. Same word, good works. So if you are concerned about good works, the Lord Jesus' verdict is this: this is a good work, a good deed. She has done a good deed to me. It's directly a service to the Lord. She was actually serving the Lord, and in a manner, in a form that is acceptable to the Lord, a good deed in the eyes of the Lord. But as we read on, we see that the Lord Jesus said something rather unusual and remarkable. Verse 9. He said, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Truly I say to you is often a way where the Lord Jesus introduces something important that he wants to say. Truly I say to you. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that from time to time, when the Lord Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," it's an emphasis. "Truly I say to you," and he said, "wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." That also which this woman has done, this deed, is very significant. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this deed that she has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. This story will be recounted, and not only that, in memory of her. Not only the deed, but it's linked very much to the person. In memory of her. Now, of course, sometimes we may speak about something in memory, in the sense that somebody did it, but it depends in what kind of context. Is it favorable or unfavorable? In this context, very clear that when Lord Jesus spoke about this matter, it was something positive. "She has done a good deed to me. Wherever the gospel is preached, that which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." A positive thing. And it's helpful for us to ponder over this matter. Why did the Lord Jesus commend her so highly? Why is it the Lord Jesus commend the deed as well as commend her in this way? What was it that she had done which was so significant? There are important truths for us to reflect upon. But in spite of the record of this incident in the scriptures for our learning, the record in the scriptures is meant for our learning, and the words of the Lord Jesus, his comments here, as well as the similar record in Matthew chapter 6, or rather chapter 26, we saw just now, verses 6 to 13 on this incident, as well as another record of a similar incident, which could also be record the same incident in John chapter 12, verses 2 to 11. We'll briefly refer to that later, not now. But just mention that similar records in the three Gospels, as well as similar emphasis and teaching in various portions of the scriptures on the truths surrounding this subject. In spite of all this, we will find that in principle, many believers still approach and perceive things just like those who are indignant towards this woman and fail to appreciate the issues in the way of the Lord. Those who are indignant, Matthew 26 mentions the disciples, and it's still the way that many approach and view the issue of service to God, as well as what it means to accomplish much and to be fruitful in Christian service. And so it is helpful for us to ponder over carefully and to take heed, to try to understand what are the issues involved. Why were the disciples indignant? Why is it the way they perceive these things was so different from the Lord's? There are deep, significant truths that are important for us to learn well, to absorb into our lives. Now, in contexts like this, at times there may be those who are insincere, who may have wrong or bad motives. For example, Judas, he was highlighted in the incident recorded in John chapter 12. Let us look at John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. John chapter 12, it also mentions about the incident taking place in Bethany, same as in Mark 14 and Matthew 26, the incident in Bethany. But here it mentions about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And also the very costly perfume of pure nard. As I said, it could be the same incident, but whatever it is, what happened and the remark of Judas, as well as the response of the Lord Jesus, rather similar to the other two incidents. But here, Judas was singled out. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him. So we know that his heart's attitude was not right. And he said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" And verse 6 tells us, "Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." Why I raise this is that at times, various remarks that are made in contexts like this, which are not accurate, not sound, far from the truth, can be remarks by those who are insincere, those with wrong attitudes, bad motives, like Judas. On the other hand, there can be others who may be basically sincere in the sense that they are sincerely concerned about the huge sum of money which could be given to the poor and which seems such a waste. This is likely to be the position of the disciples. Matthew 26, we saw just now, mentions about the disciples. The disciples were indignant about it and said how that the money can be sold, or rather the perfume can be sold, and the money given to the poor. There seems there is such a waste. So as we consider these others who are concerned about this waste of money and how it can be put to better use, we can further ponder over the meaning of what they said, as we ask ourselves, why was their view, their position taken, so different from that of the Lord? Why was it defective? Wherein lies the defect, that we can appreciate the issues more sharply and learn well from this incident, this record in the scriptures? Why was their view position taken so different from the Lord? Wherein lies the defect? In answering these questions, we can say that the basic problem lies with the fact that they were viewing the matter primarily from the material, physical point of view. We are viewing the matter primarily from the material, physical point of view. We can say the utilitarian approach. The money can be given to the poor, it can help them significantly. They were focusing more on the outward and the obvious. But we'll later concentrate on what the Lord was looking at and concerned about, and how he appreciated what the woman did. Now, this approach of the disciples, the others were indignant when they approached it from the more outward and obvious, the material, the physical, the utilitarian way of looking at things. We can say that it is not irrelevant to take into consideration these things, how the money can be helpful to the poor, can be helpful to them, useful. It's not irrelevant, such considerations. But these considerations alone do not form the total picture, the reality. The reality doesn't consist only of these things, these issues. And we can say that the most important aspect to take note of is that they did not appreciate the value and meaning of things and their significance in God's eyes. They failed to appreciate the value and meaning of things and their significance in God's eyes. In other words, what it meant to God. They didn't appreciate what it meant to God, what the woman had done, what it meant to God, and his meaning in the spiritual realm, or I can say from a spiritual perspective. They didn't appreciate the whole thing that has taken place properly from a spiritual perspective. It's quite clear that expressions of appreciation, gratitude, devotion, worship of God is not wasted. To them it's such a waste. But expressions of appreciation, of gratitude, of devotion, of worship to God, worship of God, is definitely not wasted. That was what the woman was doing. And it's definitely an issue where you cannot say it accomplished nothing. That's how some people may feel. Just poured out like that, it doesn't accomplish anything. But it is not true that it accomplishes nothing. While helping the poor or feeding the hungry, something is accomplished. And that's how people often tend to view things, tends to come through to them as they look at situations or how they approach things. It's just poured out, it doesn't seem to accomplish anything. But if you help the poor, you feed the poor, something is accomplished. Here it is important to note that on the one hand, it is correct that we want to make sure that our lives count, that we do not waste away our time, our energy, our resources, or to waste away our life. That is important, to have this kind of attitude and spirit. It's important, it's correct. We want to make sure our lives count, our resources, our time, our energy, they are not wasted away. That is correct and important, to maintain that kind of attitude and posture. But it is incorrect to think that in order to accomplish much, in order to bear much fruit in every good work, to be an effective servant of God, then we must do many things, accomplish many things of the more obvious, visible nature. It's correct to want to make sure our lives count and it's not wasted away, whether our time, energy, or resources, but it's incorrect to think that you accomplish much, to bear much fruit in every good work, to be an effective servant of God, we must do many things, accomplish many things of the more obvious, visible nature, and merely concentrating on and evaluating on the basis of what can be more easily counted and measured. This is a common problem, a common tendency. We want to bear fruit, we want to accomplish much for the Lord, to be an effective servant of God. There's a tendency to think that we must then accomplish many things, do many things, and in the minds of many, including believers, there tends to be this kind of thinking, accomplishing much, but primarily from the more obvious visible kind, and where it can be more easily counted and measured. And I say we shouldn't be merely concentrating on and evaluating on the basis of what can be more easily counted and measured. I say shouldn't be merely concentrating on and evaluating on this basis. But it does mean there's no place for the issue of something that can be measured, something that can be counted, that they are totally irrelevant. They are not irrelevant, but we should not be merely concentrating on these things, but to learn how to evaluate accurately. I mentioned that this is a common tendency because there are many when they are accomplishing much, inverted commas, accomplishing much, they may feel they are accomplishing much, when they seem to be accomplishing much along these lines of the more obvious kind and where you can more easily count and measure, they may tend to have the feeling that, the sense that all is well and that they are doing well. On the other hand, there are those who may feel a bit uneasy that there's not much being accomplished. Believers can feel a bit uneasy that they're not accomplishing much if they do not seem to have many things in their lives where they can more easily measure and count. So for example, someone who may think that he can count how many he has brought to the Lord, to come to know the Lord, you can count, you may feel quite satisfied within that he has accomplished quite a lot, he's doing well. Another who may feel that he's not quite able to count, what has he been able to accomplish, what good works has he done, he can't quite measure and count, he may begin to feel a bit uneasy. As I said, aspects which at times can be more clearer, can be more easily measured, seen, it's not irrelevant, but we mustn't evaluate on this basis. But rather, in our approach, we need to learn to understand and to recognize the meaning and value of things in the eyes of God. And scriptures as much to teach us in this area, we need to ponder along these lines, to seek to understand and to recognize the meaning and value of things in God's sight and their true significance in His kingdom. And there are many of the deepest things, very significant in the Lord's kingdom, very precious to God. It's very difficult to talk about it in terms of measuring and counting, as well as contribution to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, if it has to do with something valuable and significant in God's sight, significant to His kingdom, contribution to the fulfillment of God's purposes, we know that it will have the stamp of eternal significance. Those deeds, that kind of service will have eternal significance. It will not be of a superficial kind or temporary nature. And what has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes, His kingdom, and of eternal significance has a lot to do with meaning and true value of things, including true testimony, how we live our lives, where there's true testimony coming forth It has eternal significance. It means a lot to God. How He has created man and what He intends man to be. If we are reflecting the true qualities of how man as a moral being ought to live, it means much to God. And it would be significant, have significant bearing in His kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which has a lot to do with man rising up to what God intends man to be. And various aspects of our lives, true testimony, is very difficult to talk in terms of the measurement and counting kind of approach. What the woman did was deeply appreciated by the Lord because it was sincere, it was a genuine expression of the deep love and devotion to the Lord. What the woman did was deeply appreciated by the Lord because it was sincere and a genuine expression of deep love and devotion to the Lord. I referred just now to the similar incident recorded in John chapter 12, verses 2 to 11. Let us turn to John chapter 12, verse 2 to 11. We see here that in this passage it identifies this woman as Mary, the woman who did it as Mary. Verse 1 mentions about Jesus coming to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and how they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, the brother of Lazarus, therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. That's Mary. And if you recall, this is the same Mary who in Luke chapter 10 was commended by the Lord Jesus. Let us turn to Luke chapter 10. It's helpful for us to ponder about the life of Mary. I will just highlight a few things, but it's worthwhile for us in our desire to understand what is it that is really precious to God, to ponder about this woman, Mary. There's much that we can learn from her attitudes and her ways. Although she may not have done many things which in the eyes of other people may appear to accomplish very much, but the Lord appreciated her deeply. Luke chapter 10. From verse 38, it mentions about how they entered this village and this woman, Martha, welcomed him to their home, and she had a sister called Mary. Now this Mary was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet, but Martha was distracted with the preparations, and she said to the Lord, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" So in this context again, somewhat people are not very satisfied with Mary's conduct. "Tell her to help me." But the Lord spoke up for Mary, just as in the other incident, the Lord also spoke up for her. And the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So here again we see the Lord commending Mary that she has chosen the good part, listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. These two incidents help us to appreciate that Mary is a person who is rather perceptive spiritually, healthy, perceptive. That spiritually, what are the issues that are important? So in that context, she knew it was very important to pay close attention to what the Lord Jesus was speaking. And so she sat at the feet of Lord Jesus, listening, paying attention. That was the important thing at that point of time to do. And the Lord Jesus appreciated it and mentioned that only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part. She has chosen the good part. She has done the right thing. And likewise, in the incident concerning the costly perfume, an expression of that deep love and devotion to the Lord, she did something which others may not quite appreciate. Not only did not quite appreciate, you were indignant, you were aroused, angry with her, you were actually scolding her. But it was an expression of her love, appreciation of the Lord, which the Lord appreciated. So the expression of the deep love and devotion to the Lord led to her willingness to break the vial and pour out what was very costly and precious to her. That vial of costly perfume must have been very precious to Mary. It was very costly, and such a possession during those days would be very precious to the one who owns it. But this outpouring of this costly perfume, we can say it goes together with the outpouring of that love and devotion that she had for the Lord. And that is a significant act of service and worship unto the Lord. It's a significant act of service and worship unto the Lord. And as such, it makes an inerasable imprint in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. It makes an inerasable imprint in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom, such an act. The quality of such an act from such a heart of love and devotion to the Lord. And at the same time, it's a good testimony. It's a good testimony of what it means to love the Lord. Her willingness to break the vow and pour out what was very costly and precious as an expression of that love for the Lord. And it's important for us to recognize that such an act, which may appear not to accomplish much, if we do not know how to evaluate such a thing, actually is rather significant. What the woman had done was a very good testimony of what it means to love the Lord and the willingness to break the vial of very costly perfume as an expression of that love and devotion to the Lord. Though it may not appear to have accomplished much to others, and if we appreciate in this way, we can understand why the Lord commented so favorably the way he did, as we saw in the words recorded in Mark just now. The Lord Jesus says, "She has done a good deed to me," and that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. What this woman has done, and John chapter 12 is mentioned as Mary, is not an act of only fleeting, momentary significance of an outward nature, but sad to say that this is true of many actions, including many activities of believers. Many activities, including various attempts to serve God, are rather superficial, with little substance, little significance, and only of a temporary, momentary significance at times, very superficial. It goes off quite easily. And this includes various attempts on the part of believers to accomplish much, including big projects that believers may seek to embark upon, including various attempts which may appear to accomplish much, but in reality there's little impact on the spiritual realm that is of value in God's sight. So this is a point that we need to carefully ponder about, that in the end what counts is what will endure, what is valuable in the sight of God, and what will really have an impact in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. and not just appear to accomplish very much. And various activities and attempts which may appear to accomplish much not only may not have much impact on the spiritual realm, where it's of that nature, is often also associated with, accompanied by, and bound up with various other complications and undesirable effects. This issue is important not only in helping us understand how to approach and serve God in a way that is effective, but also to realize that failure to do so can result in various complications and undesirable effects. For example, wrong understanding and approach in this matter can lead to a wrong emphasis. An emphasis on activities, on what appears to accomplish much, rather than on the development of inward qualities. Because it's inward qualities that give the act its value and its quality in the sight of God that also enables it to have that quality and the impact on the spiritual realm. But if you fail to understand these things, where the emphasis is wrong, it can become then on what appears to accomplish much on activities. And this can result in poor wholesome development of believers. It can result in believers who are not ready but becoming deeply involved in various kinds of service which is basically activity orientated, leading then to various problems in the personal life of the believer seeking to serve God in that way, as well as various problems for those they are seeking to help because they do not know how to go about it. And as a result, it can move in the direction of various problems for those they are seeking to help, apart from the fact that it may end up with little positive impact spiritually. Having looked at this incident, this record and passage in Mark chapter 14, we may ask ourselves, what if we do not have this very costly perfume in the alabaster vial to break and to pour? Or what if this woman did not have it? She had it, she broke it, she poured it on the Lord, and the Lord appreciated it. But what if she didn't have it? The answer is that it is actually not essential that she had the alabaster vial to break. The main thing was the quality and the meaning in her heart that counted. That was what counted. That reality, the quality within the heart. That deep love and devotion to the Lord. That was what the Lord appreciated. But that was manifested by the pouring of the perfume over the head of the Lord Jesus. But without the inward reality, the outward act would have no meaning or value to the Lord. For example, similar acts, if it's by a hypocritical person, or with a person with wrong motives, or doing a thing like that to draw attention to himself, or to show off, to gain recognition, the praises of men, it would have no meaning or value or quality in the eyes of the Lord. And on these grounds, many so-called philanthropists or generous people, in inverted commas, will be disqualified where these wrong attitudes are present. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to beware of practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. But if the inward reality is present, if the inward reality is present, the Lord appreciates it. He recognizes it. He takes note of it. That is what he's concerned about, even if there is no perfume to pour. We don't own such a costly thing to pour on the Lord. And the Lord willing, in another message, we'll look at another woman, another woman's act, which the Lord also deeply appreciated. But she was only a very poor widow who only had a cent. So what is really important is the inward reality of the depth of love and devotion to God, which can be manifested in many different ways. In this instance, it was manifested by that breaking of the vial of costly perfume and pouring on the Lord. But it can be manifested in many different ways. Our lives as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That is what counts. Let us look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul encourages us as we recognize, as we ponder over what God has done for us, what God intends for our lives, and the provisions that He has made. In the preceding chapters, in Romans chapters 1 to 11, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So where there is this reality within our hearts, then we should live like a living sacrifice unto God. And it can be manifested in many different ways. Then it will be acceptable to God. And that is your spiritual service of worship. That kind of service is of a spiritual nature. It's also closely associated with worship. True service is closely related to worship. The two goes together. True service is always an expression of worship unto God. And it will be acceptable to God. So at the heart of it, this is the issue. Whether we have that kind of attitude within, willingness to live for God in that way, with that kind of love and devotion to God. And then it can be manifested in many different ways. However, such outward acts and manifestations are not unimportant. They are not irrelevant, though the inward reality is the main thing. Because such outward acts and manifestations, they help us to understand whether the inward reality is present and to what degree. Often we say, and many may think, we often think and say that we love the Lord deeply, wholeheartedly. This is not uncommon. Believers often express that they love the Lord deeply, wholeheartedly. But are we prepared to break the vial and pour out the perfume if we have it? We say we love the Lord deeply, wholeheartedly, but are we prepared to break the vial and pour out the perfume if we have it? And so, I now want to raise some questions for us to ponder over carefully for our lives in this line of thinking. Are we really prepared to act according to our profession of faith and love for the Lord? Are we prepared to act according to our profession of faith and love for the Lord when it is costly? Costly whether financially, materially, or in various other ways, foregoing the comforts of life, or having to give up an easy life, when it may cause us much pain, difficulties, when it requires much effort, discipline, working at it, because we know that it's part of the expression of love and devotion to God. Would we act accordingly to our profession of faith and love for the Lord? Or we just simply say that we love the Lord deeply, wholeheartedly, but are we prepared? Would we do so? And not only do so, but to do so joyfully, wholeheartedly, sincerely, without any murmuring, nor grudgingly, and we can truly say that they are acts of worship. Even in the midst of much pain, difficulties, we recognize that that is how the Lord wants us to live. It's an expression of our faith in Him, love for Him, devotion to Him, When we go through all this deliberately, willingly, joyfully, and go about in such a way that it can qualify as an act of worship unto God, this is something very helpful for us to ponder about. Often we run away from difficulties. We indulge ourselves in many ways that we know is not consistent with love and devotion to God. But sometimes we go through it, we try to endure it, and we think that we have managed it. But that is still not sufficient. We need to go about in such a way that we can say, as far as we understand it, yes, it qualifies as an act of worship unto God, the whole spirit and way we go through it. When we know that that is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord, that we should go through it in that way, when it costs us a lot, we will still do so, and do so in a way where it can qualify as an act of worship unto God that will be acceptable and pleasing to Him. In other words, our whole lives, every aspect, is consistent with and constantly manifesting that deep love for God and devotion to God. We can put it in a question form and ask ourselves, is this true? If we want to understand whether we really love the Lord deeply and wholeheartedly, is it true that our lives, every aspect of it, is consistent with and constantly manifesting deep love for and devotion to God? If this is true, then every act, every moment of our lives will have much value and meaning to God. Even if we are not accomplishing many things that to others may appear very significant and accomplishing much, but if it is true, our whole lives are lived in this way, consistent with and manifesting the deep love and devotion to God, then every act and every moment of our lives, even what may appear to be insignificant, they will have much value and meaning to God, because the meaning comes forth from the heart of love and devotion to God. But it will go beyond that. It will go beyond that, because there will also be much that we can accomplish that will be significant to God's kingdom, because in such a context, God will lead us and enable us, and He will have the freedom to reveal much to us, as well as to entrust us with responsibilities and tasks to fulfill in relation to His kingdom, which He knows will be in a position. So as we continue to live for the Lord in this way, He will lead us, He will guide us, He will equip us, He will reveal to us. So our whole lives will constantly be pleasing to God and bearing fruit in every good work, as well as being able to accomplish something truly useful to God that will endure and last through eternity. And this is what those of us who desire to serve the Lord, what we must concentrate upon. If we want to serve the Lord well, this is what we must concentrate upon and resolve properly. If this area is not properly resolved, then we will not be able to serve the Lord well. Rather than an emphasis on outward acts, or preoccupied only with the more visible and the obvious in trying to accomplish much for God's kingdom, the emphasis we must seek to move in a direction to nurture our lives and our love and devotion to God, not primarily in emotion, but a true posture, settled heart position, which will then be manifested in every aspect of our lives. And this is also what the Lord Jesus taught as what is foremost to God. This is in line with what the Lord Jesus taught as what is foremost to God. Let us turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. What is foremost to God? What does the Lord require of us? What is most important to Him? Is it many things that we appear to be accomplishing for Him? Mark 13:30. You notice that after that then comes Mark chapter 14 comes after that, but before that the Lord Jesus had explained. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. When the Lord Jesus was asked in verse 28, what commandment is the foremost of all? Verse 29, the Lord Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The foremost. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is the foremost, love for the Lord. To love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength. This is foremost. This must come first before all else. The loving of our neighbor goes together with love for God. In another context, the Lord Jesus mentions how this sums up the Psalms and the Prophets, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. The Old Testament teachings can be summed up in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving our neighbor. And as we are concerned about the issues of eternity and how to prepare ourselves properly for eternity, let us recognize that this will continue to be the primary issue in eternity. Not just on earth, it will continue on. This will continue to be the primary issue in eternity. The depth of our love for and commitment to God and truth. How much do we really love the Lord? And how much are we to what degree are we committed to Him? How much do we really love the truth and are committed to the truth? The two are related. God is the God of truth. If we say we love the Lord, we'll love the truth. If we say we are committed to God, we'll also be committed to the truth. To what degree is this true of our lives? This is what we must concentrate upon, to nurture, to develop. If there are obstacles in the way, aspects that are not right, corrective steps that need to be taken, let us look to the Lord how these areas and these issues can be properly resolved. If this area is not right in our lives, then it will have a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of all that we do and say in the eyes of the Lord. You will taint everything if this area is not right. But if this area is of a high quality, as we then seek to live consistent with love for God, commitment to Him and to the truth, then we will find that every moment of our lives and all that we do will be precious, meaningful, valuable in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look at one last verse, concluding verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us look at this context, the context of this verse. Verse 26 mentions about how His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. Verse 27 says, and this expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there are certain things that will not remain, but there are other things that will remain, that cannot be shaken. Even when God shakes, He says, I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. But there are those things that will remain. So verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God is what will remain on, will abide, even when the Lord shakes the heavens and the earth. The kingdom of God and things that pertain to the kingdom of God, these are the things that will abide. So on the one hand, verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, help us appreciate this kingdom that will abide, that will endure. How significant and important is this kingdom of God of which we have a part? Therefore, since we receive, let us show gratitude. The expression of gratitude to God for what He has given to us, given us a part in this eternal kingdom. But this expression of the kingdom which cannot be shaken, or rather which cannot be shaken, as well as the preceding verses that talks about what will be removed and what will be shaken, also helps us to appreciate this second part of verse 28 when it says, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. There's a kind of service we offer to God. It's not just any kind. It's acceptable to God, but also bearing in mind that we need to serve the Lord in such a way that what we contribute will also not be shaken and be removed. It will endure. Not everything that we do will endure. We have to make sure that we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, and that what we contribute, how we go about serving God, the good works that we seek to do, will remain and will not all disappear. That is what will endure through to eternity. For our God is a consuming fire, tells us that in the issue of service, we cannot treat it lightly, carelessly. Our whole approach is with reverence and awe. The service must be acceptable to God and of a form that will endure. And here it mentions about the acceptable service. This word translated service in this verse is a word which has a sense of worship in it. There's a worship sense in it. It's a word that can also be translated worship. You can translate either service or worship. For example, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Beginning from verse 2, Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Translated worship here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 is the same word translated service in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It's the same word. But here it's translated worship. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Or you can say who serve in the Spirit of God. This in contrast to the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. So the true believers, we must learn to worship God in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So this acceptable service, as it is, can be translated service, worship, but the main thrust of it has the element, the sense of service, but it is service unto God. It has the element of worship in it, and helpful for us to remember this, to realize that when we talk about serving God, is this kind of service, worship. You can also call it worship. It must have that kind of quality. that it comes forth to God as an expression of worship unto Him. Acceptable service unto God is worship unto God. Its character, its nature, its quality. And so this is helpful for us. Even as we have received much from the Lord, let us, in expression of our gratitude to God, respond in our love and devotion to God, also seek to serve Him in a manner that expresses worship unto Him, but to be careful that it's of a form that's truly acceptable to God, with reverence and awe. And this word translated service in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28 is also a word, the word that appears, a related word that appears in Romans chapter 12. The same root word, it appears in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, which we saw just now. And there it comes forth in the sense of spiritual service of worship. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, we saw just now, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The spiritual service of worship is the same word here as appears in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, translates service there, but here it says a spiritual service of worship. It's that kind of service. There are various other aspects in this incident, in the incident recorded in Mark chapter 14 of what the woman did, that are helpful for us to take note of and reflect upon. But we'll stop here for today and just summarize what the main aspects we covered for today. For today, we have sought to consider the issue of serving God and good works, which is a very major aspect, an issue of Christian living. And as believers, generally, believers do express the desire to serve God effectively. That's what we desire, to live a life that counts, truly pleasing to God, and to bear fruit in every good work, which is also Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And that the Lord has redeemed us, that we may be zealous for good deeds. So good deeds, serving the Lord, is correct, is a major aspect of Christian living, but it's important for us to understand the correct approach, how to go about it in a way that will be acceptable to God and truly pleasing to Him. As Paul mentions in his prayer to the Colossians, understanding and wisdom that leads to a life pleasing to God and bearing fruit in every good work. The understanding and wisdom part is very important. Understanding the will of the Lord. And so we have concentrated on the passage in Mark chapter 14, the incident of the woman who broke the alabaster vial. It may appear to be not so good a thing to do, not the right thing to do, such a waste of money to break the vial and pour out the perfume, which was worth about a year's wages, can be given to the poor. If it's sold, the money given to the poor to feed the poor, to help the poor. And that's how it appeared to some who were present. In John chapter 12, it was highlighted, Judas was highlighted as one who was indignant. Matthew 26 tells us the disciples were indignant. But there are others, various ones who were indignant, aroused, angry. That's how they viewed it. But we contrast the view of the Lord Jesus. He intervened and highly commended this woman as having done a good deed to him. And only that, he mentions how, truly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached, that which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. There's a quality in the act. It also reflects something beautiful, meaningful about this woman that the Lord appreciated. And so we've sought to understand the implications behind this incident and how this kind of approach towards accomplishing much how we view being fruitful, serving God, being effective for God, the principle, the issues that affected those who were indignant, the principle involved is still very much reflected in the lives of many believers in the way we view and approach service to God and seeking to be fruitful and accomplishing for God. And we saw that a major aspect of the problem, the defect, is that they were viewing the matter primarily from the material, physical point of view, the outward, the obvious utilitarian approach, what would be useful to the poor. That these, though not irrelevant, they do not form the total picture, the reality, and that they fail to appreciate the value and meaning of things and their significance in the eyes of God and what they meant to God, the spiritual perspective. There are expressions of love and devotion to God, worship to God, that these are not wasted, nor do they accomplish nothing. While feeding or helping the poor, something is accomplished. While we desire to make sure our lives count, we must also seek to understand that making our lives count doesn't mean merely concentrating and evaluating our lives on the basis of the aspects that can be more easily counted and measured, and the more visible and obvious, which is a common tendency, but to seek to understand the meaning and value of things in the eyes of the Lord. At the heart of it, what it was that really touched the Lord, that He deeply appreciated, was this sincere expression, the genuine expression of deep love and devotion to the Lord, a significant act of service and worship unto the Lord, which makes a definite imprint in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom, an effective testimony of what God is really concerned about, though it may not appear to have accomplished much in the eyes of others. But it will have an enduring impact and significance in God's kingdom, rather than in contrast to many of the actions, activities of believers, which tends to be only of momentary, fleeting significance, because the concentration is on the outward, without sufficient concentration on the inward development of the believer. And how the quality of our acts can only flow forth from the quality of the realities within. The quality of our outward actions can only assume its quality that flows forth from the qualities in the heart of the believer. We've seen how even if the woman didn't have the alabaster vial to break, that doesn't mean that the Lord wouldn't appreciate her. The Lord would still appreciate the reality within, the inward reality. But without the inward reality, the outward act, for example, if it's hypocritical or with wrong motives, will have no meaning or quality in the eyes of the Lord. But though the inward reality is the main thing, the outward acts are not irrelevant. They help us to understand the reality of our profession of love for the Lord. So when situations arises where it's costly, would we, in accordance with our profession of faith and love to the Lord, continue to be faithful to Him, and not grudgingly, but joyfully, as an act of worship? Every aspect of our life consistently manifesting our love and devotion to God. And if this is true, then every act, every moment of our lives will be precious to God and have deep meaning and significance to Him. In that context also, we will bear much fruit in every good work, including the Lord having the freedom to reveal to us, to lead us, guide us, enable us, entrust to us responsibilities and tasks to fulfill. And such a life will not amount to nothing, but will make a significant contribution to the Lord's kingdom and the fulfillment of His purposes. And that is what we must concentrate upon in our desire to serve the Lord well, in line with what the Lord Jesus emphasized as what is foremost to God, what it means to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Our service to God must be acceptable to Him and of the kind that endures. Let us now spend some time to ponder over our lives. Let's ponder over our approach to life and ask ourselves, even as we profess love for the Lord and faith in God, let us ponder over whether are we really prepared to act according to our profession of faith and love for the Lord, even when it is very costly, painful, difficult, and requires much effort working at it. Whether is it true that we have sought sincerely, earnestly, to be true to the Lord, that every aspect of our lives may constantly manifest deep love and devotion to God? There are various aspects of our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. Let us ponder over them and how we can be more definite in dealing with these areas that are not pleasing to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your deep love towards us. We thank you that in the depth of your love, you have freely given and provided so much for us. And most of all, we thank you that you gave of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, to die for our sins, that through the shedding of His blood, you may be cleansed, redeemed, they may become children of God, and to receive the gift of eternal life, and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love towards us, and even as we have received much, we ask that you help us, that we may also learn to love you deeply, even as you have loved us. To learn to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we ask that you will help us, that we may be prepared to live, to act according to our profession of faith and love for you, that this may not just be affirmations of the lips, but just an emotional response to you, but that we may be faithful even when it is cost us much, even when it is difficult, painful, even if it means various steps that we need to take, effort, discipline, turning away from what is displeasing in your sight. Help us, by your grace, to truly live a life worthy of the calling of God, pleasing to you and bearing true fruit in every good work, that our lives may indeed be a living sacrifice offered unto you, consistently, constantly manifesting deep love and devotion to you, wherever we may be, in whatever we may do or think and say. Indeed, every aspect of our life, every act, every moment may be of value and meaning to you and precious to your heart. We pray that you will help us, each one of us personally in our lives, how to move in this direction, how to nurture our love and devotion to you personally, and also how we can encourage one another to love and good deeds, how to be able to move together in this direction as a congregation. Father, we recognize there is much for us to learn, to ponder over, to enter into the issues we've been considering today. And we ask that the Spirit of God will continue to speak to us, that we may gain true insight into these issues and to respond deeply, that we may absorb these truths into our lives and also what you desire of us may increasingly become real of our lives, that we may not receive the grace of God in vain. Even as we look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, that you help us to be sensible, alert, faithful, that we may not have to turn away in shame at his coming, but may truly rejoice when we see him again face to face. And likewise, he may delight in us. And so, Father, as we come together before the Lord's table, we ask that the Spirit of God will search our hearts. You cleanse us from all our sins. You help us to put away whatever is displeasing in your sight, to take whatever steps are necessary to correct our lives, that we may be in a proper position to proclaim the death of Lord Jesus and to look forward to his coming again. We thank you for the bread and for the wine. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you deepen our love and devotion to you, and to draw us into deeper oneness with you, fellowship with you, and with one another in the body of Christ. We thank you, we praise you, we rejoice in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we partake the bread, let us ponder over the life of the Lord Jesus, how he lived his life, a perfect example, the kind of love and devotion he had for the Father, his obedience to the Father, his oneness with the Father, that we likewise may learn to love the Lord even as he loved the Father, and also even as he loved us, even as he has prepared on the basis of truth and love to go through whatever was needful, even the pain and agony, the death of the cross. Let us also affirm our willingness to follow the Lord in like spirit. And even as we recognize our frailties, to ask the Lord to strengthen us to be true and faithful unto him. Let us partake together with these reflections and affirmations and with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Let us partake together. As we drink the cup, as we reflect on the pain and suffering of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary, let us express to him our appreciation of his love towards us. Let us remember